Good morning and welcome on this nice chilly day. We are, as it mentioned, we were canceling the Wednesday nights for this month. And at least for our church meeting, I would encourage you. We're going to probably go out to Pastor Mark Ramirez's church at Fredericksburg on a couple of the Wednesdays. But I would encourage you to go visit Pastor Mike and Culpepper. Go visit Pastor Dave Hansen and Louisa. To visit some of the different Calvary chapels. Just to fellowship with them. Just to, you know, we're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the same organization of churches and association. So don't ever be shy about doing something like that. Just stopping in and saying hi to them. And just, you know, let them know Calvary Chapel spots them and says hi. We love you guys and we just come out tonight to support you. It's the season, so let's show Christ's love. So if you do, feel free to go ahead and join in fellowship with these other churches. We'll start back up on Wednesday nights in January. So if you can now, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And I titled this, The Characteristics of a Spiritual Father. We've seen Paul sarcastically comparing the lives and lifestyles of the Christians in Corinth with those of himself and the other apostles, letting the Corinthians know that they are being self-reliant. They're acting judgmentally, seeking to gain wealth and status alongside the unbelievers in their culture. He said in verse 8, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And this is the same issue we as Christians have today. We spend our time keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak. You know, I saw over my lifetime, and when I look back, that I chased that American dream. The house, the better standard of living. That was my goal. I wanted it for my family. I thought it would better my family. So I can relate to maybe what these Corinthians are dealing with, as I kind of lived like a king compared to a lot of people in the world. I was very well off. And we see that Paul and the others who ministered to them through the inspired word of God lived for the most in poverty. They were foolish in the eyes of the world and mistreated for Christ's sake. And when you think about it and how we live, and if we're living for the world and the materialism of the world, what are we missing? You know, I didn't know what I was missing until I started learning about Jesus Christ, learning about the word of God, the peace, the joy, the love. When I was working for the world, I kind of had all that, but it was a materialistic peace. It wasn't in my heart. It wasn't in my soul. And here Paul is telling them, hey, there's more to this. There is a spiritual side of this. And he went on to share with the Corinthians how the apostles respond to the world, where the world had seen them as foolish. How we as followers of Christ should respond. When he wrote this in verses 12 and 13, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And he goes on now in the verses we're going to look at. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, Father, I just ask that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. And Lord, as we look through the word, we ask that you not only open it to us, Father, but you help us to apply it in our lives. Sometimes with the materialism of this world and everything that's going on, it's hard to remember what's really important, Father. It's hard sometimes just to stay focused on you and your son, Jesus. Be with us and guide us through this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So Paul here using all these different metaphors that we've seen, not to shame them, but to warn or correct them, to give the opportunity for the Corinthians to repent and to turn from this dividing practice of following different leaders. So he continually pointed them back to Jesus Christ. Some may have felt shame. And you know what? That in and of itself, that's not a bad thing. That means they got it. They understood what he was warning them about. You see Paul here referring to them as his beloved children. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, said this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Paul not trying to shame them. He's not trying to provoke them. He did not call them out by name. And this may be why Paul said in verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." He just brought up himself and Apollos. He didn't go and name the people who were causing all these issues and problems. Because Paul's goal in this letter isn't to just scold them and make them feel bad. He wants more for them than that. He wants them to change. You can see that as he calls them his beloved children, there is no doubt he cares deeply for these people. Because that word beloved in the Greek is agapaietos. It comes from the word agapo. This is the same word God used when James, John, and Peter were on the mountain. In Luke 9:35, "And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him." Paul loves them. Paul wanting to provoke them to change the course of their lives because he deeply cared for them. And like a father should, he is correcting them. Better his correction than dealing with God's correction, as my elders and leaders can tell you. I say this to them a lot. I would rather be corrected by you than have God chastise me. We saw an example of a father who did not correct his sons in 1 Samuel. The high priest Eli at the tabernacle of Shiloh, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. So they abused the sacrificial offerings and committed fornication," as we see in verse 22 of that same chapter in Samuel. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Eli, did not talk to them. He did not teach them properly. He did not chastise them. And when he did talk to them in his older age, it was a concern for himself, not God. Eli did not discipline them. So God sent a man to him," and it says in verse 29 of that same chapter, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" So both of Eli's sons were killed by the Philistines in battle. The ark was taken, and when Eli had heard it, It says this in verse 8 of chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. Then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. God's chastisement. So we see Paul here taking seriously his spiritual responsibility over the believers in Corinth whom he had brought to the Lord. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And that word instructors, it also translates into guides. And the word is one used in the Greek culture for a family guardian, someone to protect the children. And Paul writes that the Corinthians have countless guides. There's many people that are watching over the flock. However, there are not many fathers. As Paul was the first to share the gospel with them in starting the church in Corinth, he recognized there would be many others who would share and instruct them in the word of God once he was gone. So here he sees himself as a spiritual father, since he brought them to Christ. He's not saying he is their father, as God is our Father who is art in heaven. And we know this. He is the parent since he shared and discipled them. For the reason he feels it is his responsibility to correct them in this area and redirect them to Christ. Just as you would or should correct one of your own children. Possibly why he says, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me." You know, kids will often imitate their fathers. Not all the time, but sometimes they do. I can remember mowing the lawn with a push mower and my son wanting to mow the lawn also. I couldn't let him use the push mower. He might lose an arm or a leg. So I wouldn't let him do that. But I could buy the plastic one and let him push beside me. He would imitate me mowing the lawn. Girls imitating their mothers and how they handle babies using baby dolls or things that they've seen their mothers do. Learning to cook. Paul here is urging the Corinthians to imitate him, not by being beaten and shipwrecked and starving and all the stuff that he went through. He wants them to imitate him by his example in sharing and applying the gospel in his life. Basically saying to the Corinthians, "I have taught you how to behave as a Christian. Now follow my example of how I live it out." Because if you live it out, guess what? Then you'll get the shipwrecks, you'll get the beatings, and you'll get all the other things that come along with it. But you have to follow. Paul had said in a similar thing in writing to the Philippians, "I press towards the goal," and this is chapter 3, verse 14. "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Are we a pattern for our children? Are we a pattern that they can see in our brothers and sisters in Christ? If you go visit another church, will they see an example of Christ in you? He goes on, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." He had warned the Philippians, and he also warned the Thessalonians about walking contrary to the word of God. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Therefore, we see Paul had written to these other churches to follow his example in the apostles' walk with the Lord, but also to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So we now see an example of this father-son relationship in Paul's life as he calls on Timothy, his beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Paul describing Timothy here as his beloved, and that is the same term he used when he called the Corinthians his beloved earlier. Timothy, a faithful child in the Lord. Paul, in writing to the Philippians about Timothy in chapter 2, verse 22, said this, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." Timothy, more or less Paul's right-hand man. In his first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith." So we get a sense of that Christian discipleship here. Timothy has learned from Paul's example how to put into practice the teachings of the gospel of Jesus. Now Paul intends for the Corinthians to learn from Timothy's example how to do so as well. But what's interesting here is Timothy will go now and be an example. But Timothy followed Paul's example, and Paul followed Christ's example. It aligns. They're of the same mind. Now, some were puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. Paul knows some will not turn and repent. They will not heed his written word in this epistle. Why would they if they think Paul will never come back and challenge them with truth? Probably why he is sending Timothy to them to assess and maybe pop their bubble with that sword of truth. And we know that this happens. As fathers, we have seen our children. When we are around, they behave differently than when we're not around. We turn our backs for a while and they can puff up and continue in sin. It's very rare that you would see or hear something from somebody saying, "Oh, your child is awesome. He was really great." Once in a while you hear that. But they can act differently around parents. And this is a parental understanding to point out that someone is only likely to be obeyed when they think their father is going to catch them in the act. So Paul continues, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." Paul, again, fully recognizing his path is appointed by God, and he does what God wills. Thus he lets them know it's his intent to see them again as soon as he can. But God has to will it. God has to allow him to do it. Recall, he wanted to go to Bithynia with Silas and Timothy, and the Spirit did not permit him. In Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Instead, he was called to go to Macedonia. Paul, being directed by the Spirit. So he knew that he might not get back there whenever he could, but he wanted to. With this, he will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. So these puffed up men, or arrogant men, making their verbal arguments to Paul, but Paul would not be checking their words. He would actually be looking at their spiritual power. And that's the inside power he's talking about. The power of a changed heart. The power of their life. A life lived for Christ, not themselves. You know, that's a huge principle to understand in our lives. That if our faith does not result in a right living, then no matter how many words we may use, we will not have the power of a righteous life, and we can pay for that later. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Paul had wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." You think about that, that's very, very serious. That's lake of fire seriousness. Paul quite possibly looking for the fruit of the Spirit in the believers, not the words they use to puff themselves up, to make themselves look good, like the Pharisees were always trying to do. And don't we do that? So the inner life, that love, long-suffering, and kindness, all the things that show the power of one's life and their walk with God. Reminds me of Enoch, who pleased God and was taken because he walked with God.